morning, brothers and sisters, and a special good morning to those who are not members of the church, but are joining us from various locations across this country and outside of this country. We are thankful that you have chosen to do so, and we are just honored and humbled to be able to worship God. Regardless of the challenges that we're facing, we're just very thankful that we're still able to worship God together. It may not be physically together, at least not all of us, but at least we're doing so spiritually and virtually. And indeed, we want to make sure, as Brother EJ mentioned, to do so in spirit and in truth and with much orderliness that worship service to God deserves. It has been a very trying time for just about all of us. I don't think anybody has escaped unscathed from this pandemic. You may not have been afflicted so much as others have been, but we have all experienced the repercussions of this pandemic. And so our lives have been affected in more ways than one. For just about all of us, we have never seen this kind of event and this level of turmoil and upheaval, at least not in our generation. And so if there's ever a time that we should draw close to God, it is now. The Bible tells us that when we draw close to Him, He draws close to us. Please, if you will, bow your heads as we seek God's guidance during this message. Father in heaven, what a moment this is. We can only imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus Christ sat down at that mountainside and began that Sermon on the Mount. How everybody listened attentively as He spoke. Father, may we do the very same, because He's about to speak to us from the written word. This is a sobering moment. Father, remove from our minds and from our hearts anything that will impede us from really absorbing and listening to the message. Father, we know that the various environments that we're in, maybe at home, some maybe at other locations, that, Father, many times they are distractions. It's not the normal kind of environment for worship. So, Father, bless us with a kind of fixity of attention, that our eyes, spiritual eyes, are fixed on You, and not easily distracted by other things happening around us. So as we speak to us, Father, may the Holy Spirit prick our hearts, that we will respond, and respond as we ought to. Father, it's in the Son's name I pray. Amen. One of the great characteristics of the God that we serve is that He's a patient God. That God is long-suffering. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. In other words, it tells us that God is patient so that we may be saved. One thing we know for sure is that Christ has delayed His second coming, which is what Peter was addressing. He has delayed His second coming so that men can be saved. And therefore, God is long-suffering. Peter himself tells us that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us all, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it begs the question this morning, does God's patience ever run out? Does God ever give up on man? Why would such a question be even relevant? You know? And that's another question. And that is why I have titled my sermon this morning, does God ever give up? Because I think it's a question that is worth, you know, asking and answering from the scriptures. Will God ever give up on me or you? Is it possible? I know I have seen various articles written by various persons, and the gist of these articles, at least most of them, is that God will never give up on a person. And friends, I will tell you, that is very soothing to the mind. But the question is that true? Is that true? Does God ever give up? And I appreciate Brother Shelton reading that passage from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. I think it's a most beautiful passage that he read. So for the next few minutes, I want to try and answer the question from the Word of God. Does God ever give up on us? Does he? Because our answer to this question may very well determine how we live our life. May very well be. So first of all, let us look at the magnitude of man's sin, the magnitude of our sin. Because I get this distinct impression that most people do not understand the magnitude of sin. I think many understand that they sin, but the magnitude of it is not something that many have been able to grasp. And the Bible tells us clearly where God stands when it comes to sin. Because if we only knew how bad sin is, I believe it would make a huge difference in our lives. If we only knew how bad sin is and how it ensures that we have no relationship with God, I think it will make a difference in how we live our lives. In Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 59, a very popular passage, and many of us know that, Isaiah 59, and in verses 1 and 2, God thundered through Isaiah. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says,
"Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear."
No, did you get that? The Bible says our sins have hid his face from us, so that he will not hear. The Bible is saying that sin prevents God from hearing us. I didn't say that. That is Isaiah thundering the word of God in that Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That tells me, friend, that sin is nothing to be played with. That sin hinders our relationship with God. Now, is that applicable just to some of us? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we want to know, is this only for some people? Is it that only some people have committed certain sins that have prevented God from hearing them? Listen to what Romans 3:23 says.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All. Not just some, but everybody has sinned, which means that as long as we remain in sin, it prevents God from hearing us. One of the things that I know many people have been deceived on is to think that even while they're living in sin, they can just pray to God as freely as they want. But here the Bible says sin creates a barrier between that person and God himself.
Yes.
The magnitude of sin is something that we ought to grasp, brothers and sisters and friends. It says, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians tells us, you know, you can read that in the old time from verse 1 to verse 11. It tells us how bad sin is and how deplorable our position was. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, what does the Bible say?
Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by they which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hand. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
So while we were in sin, Paul says we were aliens. You know, when you're in Christ, you're not an alien. You are a resident. You're a citizen, so to speak. But outside of Christ, one is considered to be an alien. In other words, you are somewhere where you do not belong. But the Bible tells us that not only that, but we were without hope and also without God. Because once a person is in sin, he's an alien, he's without hope, and he is without God.
Amen.
What I'm trying to do, brethren, is to paint a picture as to how bad sin is. Peter himself realized that to be in sin, it was such a bad position to be in. He felt his own unworthiness. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, he felt his own unworthiness in the very presence of Christ himself. Peter was such a sinful person, at least he considered himself so sinful, that in Luke 5 and verse 8, in the presence of Jesus Christ, listen what Peter said.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
He's only saying, "Lord, you have no right to associate with someone as sinful as I am. Depart from me." That's what he was saying. In other words, Peter was coming to grips with the magnitude of his sinful life, to the extent that he recognized that he was unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, this, if we go back to the passage that Brother Shelton read, which is Psalm 103, there's something that was said in that particular passage of Scripture that ought to grab our attention. Because the Bible says in verse 12 of Psalm 103, what does it say?
"As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us."
No, there are a couple of ways you can look at this. But definitely one of the ways to see this verse is that sin is so deplorable that God wants to remove it as far as possible from us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us because of the magnitude of sin. Now, when we think about it, brothers and sisters and friends, there was nothing we could have done. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do in this world, but if there's one thing we cannot do, is to remove sin from our lives by ourselves. We can't do that. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what can be done? You know, sometimes when someone commits a crime, or, you know, maybe a petty crime, maybe theft, shoplifting, whatever, there are times when the judge will sentence the person for community service. The judge will say, okay, your punishment will be to go and do 200 hours of community service. All right? And you go and you do those 200 hours over a period of time. In other words, you work so as to be forgiven, so to speak.
Yeah.
However, when it comes to the Almighty God, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot do anything. There's no work that we can do to earn the forgiveness that we have received from God. No, I'm not making this thing up. That's what the Bible says, because if we go to Romans chapter 3, and if you look at verse 10 of the book of Romans, here the Apostle Paul says something that is quite potent. In verse 10 it says what?
"As it is written,
mm-hmm.
there is none righteous, no, not one."
There is none righteous. No, not one. So none of us is righteous. And as a matter of fact, if, you know, to turn the Bible again, in addition to that, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, so we know for sure that that nobody is righteous. That much we know for sure. So we all need to be forgiven. We have all messed up. But look at what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5.
"Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost."
So for us to be forgiven, Paul says it will not be by the works of righteousness which we have done. None other community service can cause us to receive forgiveness. None. When a man lives in sin, he cannot work his way out of that sin. He cannot. And therefore he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, which is baptism, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we know then that we have messed up spiritually so badly that there's nothing that we could have done to save ourselves, that we needed the mighty God to intervene. And intervening, he has certainly done. So it leads me to my second point this morning. So we have just looked at the magnitude of sin. How about the magnitude of his love? How about the magnitude of his love? You know, let me ask the question. Don't you think we have done enough sin in our lives for God to give up on us? Don't you think that we have messed up badly enough for God to say, you know what? Enough is enough. Don't you think so? Well, I think Jonah certainly believed that. Because in the book of Jonah chapter 4, you know, remember Jonah. He was sent by God to the city of Nineveh to go and preach to them that they should repent, lest they be destroyed. And we know what Jonah did. He decided, well, you know what? I'm not going to go on this one here. Instead, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And you know the rest of the story, how Jonah, of course, was on the ship. There was a storm. He was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. And you know the rest of the story there. But eventually Jonah decided to go. And what do you think? Jonah started to preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh began to repent. Nineveh was an extremely wicked city. And they began to repent. But look at Jonah's reaction. Now, this is a little bit strange. Jonah preached that Nineveh should repent. Nineveh responded to the message. Jonah didn't like the fact that they responded to the message. That's a rather strange message, isn't it? A strange preacher. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4.
And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.
No, Jonah was saying, Lord, I believe that you should have given up on Nineveh. That is why I was not too enthused about going to Nineveh to preach. Because if there was such a city you should have given up on, it was the wicked city of Nineveh. Mm-hmm. But lo and behold, I knew it. I knew that if I preached that method of repentance to them, they would have repented. And there it is, the very thing that I did not want. You are now forgiving them of their sins. You're now giving them an opportunity to repent. In other words, Jonah thought that God should have given up. And you know what? It tells me that every single one of us ought to be glad that God is not like man.
Amen.
Had God been like us, none of us here would have been alive today. Because when we sin over and over again, there comes a time when we say, as men and women, you know what, enough is enough. One of the hardest commands in the scriptures to follow is to forgive someone 70 times 7. It is hard. It is also hard to love your enemies. Because had it been left up to us, we would really take care of our enemies the way how we want to take care of them. And that is not putting it the way that you might think. The point I'm making, brethren, is God is not like man. The God that we serve is a loving God. That he knows that we have messed up. Not once, not twice, but on a daily basis. There's not one time that we can pray without including in our prayer, Lord, please forgive me. Because we mess up on a daily basis. You think of Peter, who committed one of the most notorious sins of history, when he denied ever knowing Jesus Christ. I know not this man. I've never seen this man. But yet still, even after that, he was forgiven by God. As a matter of fact, Peter has written several letters in the New Testament. He was the one who spearheaded the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Who? The very same man who messed up so badly, but he was forgiven by God. We think of the Samaritan woman, whose moral life was upside down. Who would have been cast away had she been dealing with the human authority. But Jesus Christ forgave her and gave her living water so that her life could be different. How about Zacchaeus? He was short, but he was long on exploitation and robbery. He robbed the poor as a tax collector. Took more from them than he should have taken from them for himself. This man was exploiting his poor Jewish brethren. But what did Jesus Christ do? He forgave him. Doing the very thing that we as human beings would not do. How about Paul, who before was Saul? Look at the damage he created in the church. Had Stephen thrown in stoned to death? Had the Christians scattering for their lives? Many of them were persecuted. They fled from Jerusalem because Saul, who later became Paul, spearheaded that movement of persecution. What do we find? The mighty God forgiving Paul. And Paul himself said that I was a chief of sinners. Paul was acknowledging that he should never have been forgiven, but by God's grace and mercy, he was forgiven. And talked about the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of his love. And that love is seen when we find God sending his son in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. God sending his son as a demonstration of his love. You know, it's one thing to talk about love. It's a different thing to demonstrate it. And Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says what?
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
It was while we were still in our sin that he died for us. Don't ever believe that we were doing good so as to deserve our salvation. There's not one single Christian who deserves to be a Christian. No. We are all members of the divine body of Christ because of the grace of God that looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. We're talking about the magnitude of God's love. Now that we are members of the church, that love is demonstrated even more because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that as members of the greatest institution on the face of this earth, there are certain things that we have available to us. Verse 3 says what?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
So we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, only when a man is forgiven, only when a man obeys the gospel, in other words, he hears and he's baptized into Christ, that he has access to all these spiritual blessings. No one has access to the spiritual blessings of Christ unless he is in Christ. Again, I didn't say that. That's the scriptures. One of those great blessings we have is found in 1 John chapter 1. And if you look at verse 7, John tells us of one of the great blessings that we have. Read from me, my brother.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
No. The word cleanses is in the present continuous action, meaning that the blood of Christ continues. It's an ever-flowing blood in the life of the Christian. In other words, the Christian was forgiven when he was becoming a Christian, when he was baptized. But guess what happened? know that he's a Christian every single day, as he strives fully, faithfully, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from all unrighteousness. It's a blessing that, it's one of those blessings that we have only in Christ Jesus. But it's a demonstration of his love. In Romans 5 verse 20, Paul says, you know, that this is so important, because it was a question that many were asking, and Paul answered that very profound question in verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. Listen what it says in verse 20.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Oh, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I know some of you are saying, brother, sir, I have messed up so badly. I don't even know if God will ever forgive me. Brother, you have let us not found in the past. His grace reaches me. Wherever you are, however you have messed up, the grace of Jesus Christ is able to reach every nook and cranny of a person's life. But that's a demonstration of his love. Of his love. Thirdly and lastly this morning. Third. What about the magnitude of our decision? Of our decision. You know, we asked the question earlier on when we started, does God ever give up on man? Tighten your seatbelt, my friend. Because the answer is yes, God does give up on man. Am I concocting this? No, it's right there in the scriptures. God does give up on man. Is it his will? No. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish. It is not his will. But he does give up on man. In the book of Romans chapter 1, for example, Romans chapter 1, And I want Brother EJ to read verse 24. First of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, what does it say?
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness.
God what? He what?
Gave them up.
He gave them up, yes.
To uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart.
Mm-hmm.
To dishonor their own bodies between themselves.
So here it says that God gave them up.
Amen.
I didn't say that. But look at what it says in verse 26. Of that same chapter.
For this cause, God gave them up.
Again? Continue, sir.
Unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature.
Drop down to verse 28, my brother.
And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Now, what this says is that God pretty much releases somebody to his own sentiments. So if you are insistent on doing that which is wrong, there comes a time when God says, there you have it, you can go. That's what it says. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. Well, look at 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
The Bible is abundantly clear. If a man is insistent on rejecting the truth, the Bible says that God will aid him, so to speak, in believing that which is a lie. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and not the truth. So the question again is, does God give up on man? Yes, he does. Is it his will? No. When does he give up? When a man is insistent on rejecting the truth and going his own way, that God gives up on him. Let us not fool ourselves in thinking that I can do anything I want and I can live in sin as much as I want because God will never give up on me. That's not what the scriptures teach. Is God patient? Is God long-suffering? Yes, he is. But. Yes, he is, but. The book of Acts chapter 17. Acts the 17th chapter. And verses 30 and 31. Two great verses that we are familiar with. What do the five verses say?
And the times of this ignorance God winked at.
Mm-hmm.
But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yes.
Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained.
Mm-hmm.
Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
Oh, so the times of ignorance. And God would have been patient. That God overlooks, the Bible says. Those times that he overlooked, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. I think there's a sense of urgency in that verse. I think that the Bible is saying that if you're not a member of the church, you should not waste any more time,
yeah,
but seek to become a Christian before it is everlastingly too late. I believe that you can live in sin in such a way that you have no desire to get out of it any longer. And that's a very, very, very serious position to be in. I want to say this, brethren, and to everybody who's listening this morning, it is a sobering moment when a man comes face to face with the truth. A sober moment. Because at that moment, he has a decision to make. Either to accept it or to reject it. He has a decision to make. And whatever decision he makes can determine his eternal destiny. It's a sobering moment when he finds himself in that position. So when you are faced with the truth, you can do one of two things. You can accept it, like the Pentecostal crowd, you know, those on their Pentecost. Mm-hmm. In Acts 2, verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Yeah.
In other words, when they heard the truth, the Bible says they gladly received it and responded accordingly. So you can accept the word like those on the day of Pentecost. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? When he heard the message, he said, well, what hinders me from being baptized? He was ready and waiting to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. What about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31? Well, as soon as he was told what to do, the Bible says, he and his family were baptized straight away that hour of the night. In other words, these people accepted the truth, never rejected it, because they were mindful, no doubt, that God himself can give up on them. The other thing you can do, I said you can accept it, but you can also reject it. If you're living in sin, you can reject the truth and continue living in sin. You can reject it, like the rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22, so here was this young, arrogant, well-to-do young ruler. And Jesus Christ told him all that he needed to do to have eternal life. He did not like the truth. And in verse 22 of Matthew 19, listen what the Bible says.
When the young man heard that saying,
mm-hmm,
he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
In other words, he did not like the truth. So he rejected it. The truth will not always be of such that we enjoy hearing it. It's like some medicine. It's bitter, but it's good for whatever ailment we're going through. King Agrippa, in Acts 22, 20, 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa, in Acts 26, verse 28, the Bible tells us that when Paul preached to him, this king, the word of God, would you believe what this king responded by saying?
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Oh, he said, Paul, you almost got me there. I almost became a Christian. You know, it's like talking to some folks out there. And they said, you know, good message. You know, if I was in a good mood, I would have responded. If I wasn't so busy, I would have responded. Right. All that kind of stuff. In other words, many of them are saying, you almost got me. But let me tell you something. almost becoming a Christian is similar to never ever becoming a Christian.
Amen.
And if you died in a state where you almost became a Christian, you are going to be lost and be lost eternally. There will be no almost Christians in heaven. There will be none. What about the Jewish rulers? And this is my last passage for today, because it's important. In John chapter 12, and verse 42, the Bible is going to tell us about some rulers in the synagogue. Because not all Jews were ready to reject Jesus Christ outrightly. But in verse 42 of John 12, what does the Bible say?
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
So many of the rulers believed the message of Jesus Christ. But, you know, just like many of us, they were more concerned about how they would be seen in the eyes of their peers.
Amen.
There are many people who would become Christians, perhaps listening to my voice now, who would respond, but they do not like the idea of certain people seeing them in a different light. Maybe their peers, maybe their fellow employees. And so guess what they do? They reject the truth. Look at verse 48 and tell us what Jesus Christ says there.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day.
The words that I have spoken, Jesus Christ said. The very words that you rejected. The very words that you have no time to embrace. Mm-hmm. Are going to judge us in the last day. Question, does God ever give up on us? You better believe that he does. And he will. I pray that he never give up on you. Wherever you are, whoever you are, I pray that you will respond before it's too late. Because that time will come when you're so tied down by sin that you have no desire whatsoever to serve God. And when God gives up, it is because of the decision that you and I would have made. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, I can't think of a better time than today to say, brother or sister, I really want to become a child of God. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow is promised to no man. I don't even know if I'm going to wake up to see the sun rising tomorrow. So I'd like to serve God today. Because it's a very sobering thought to think that God will ever throw in the towel on me because of who I'm living. If you're a child of God, but you are drifting and you are living in sin, my friend, yes, also, God can give up on you if you continue to reside in sin, to do what is right. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, as you see on the screen, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that message, John 8 and verse 24. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God after you have repented of your sins, Luke 13, verse 5. And you must be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven. The body is in your court as we extend the invitation to you at this time.
Amen. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, let us together sing, Kneel at the Cross.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there, he intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Let's kneel at the cross, and leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you.